All right, notice with me in Acts chapter 14. Let me read just one verse to begin the message here this morning. And that's going to be in verse 23, and I'll show you in a moment why. But notice with me in verse 23, we're titling the message this morning. I'm just going to title it, boy, it's a profound title, Church Anniversary 30 Years. And so that's the title this morning. He says here in verse 23, chapter 14, verse 23, and this is Paul's first missionary journey, establishing churches. And he said in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every city and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessings upon the meeting today. And we, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in church today. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would bless each and every one. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we celebrate this month, and we always take the first Sunday of May to take that opportunity to celebrate our church anniversary. And this is 30 years this month since we started Victory Baptist Church, and God has been gracious and kind to us. And I want to thank you for your love and faithfulness over the years. Churches just don't happen. It takes time and it takes work. And I appreciate your testimonies. I appreciate not only your testimonies this morning, but some testimonies in the last month that we've not been able to assemble as we would like to. And I appreciate your testimonies, each of you that's voiced about missing being able to come together and worship. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to preach on the subject of the church. And again, I want to focus in mostly today on the local church, the physical body, the local assembly. And I'm going to approach this from a little bit different angle, but in 30 years, I have probably at least 40 sermons on this. I used to preach a sermon every January. I'd start out January, a sermon on the three institutions that we find, civil government, the church, and the home. Then always in May, the first Sunday in May, I have just about always preached a message centered around the local assembly. And so this is really nothing new, so what we're going to do today, but it's a reminder. I've got so many sermons, I was just looking over some of them in our church series. And titled New Testament Church, Church Authority, Church Membership, Church Ordinances, and just on and on the list goes. And so we've covered this many, many, many times. When we come here reading in verse 23 again, we see the Apostle Paul's heart when it comes to preaching the gospel and establishing churches in the place that he traveled to. And it says in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. When we come to the subject of the church, we find that it is a divine institution. The first time the word church is used in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He also mentions in that same text about giving the keys of the kingdom to the church. The keys of the kingdom is simply the gospel message that we carry. And then in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 is the second time you find the word church. And if you take those two verses together, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, you find that the church is a divine institution, and it is given the keys of the kingdom. It has authority to practice discipline. As a matter of fact, I'm amazed when you read in Matthew chapter 18 where he says, so there's a problem between two people. He gives a process how to take care of that. And finally, he says, tell it to the church? Well, you can't tell it to the church if you don't have a church, if you don't have an assembly. And so they were to work out their problems that way. Now again, there's basically three divine institutions we find in the Bible. The home, and most of us believe in protecting and taking care of our home. We find civil government, and most of us believe in obeying civil laws. But then so many today, when you talk about the authority and the institution of the church, there's much criticism in our society about that. Now, when we look at the church, and again, I'm focusing in this morning upon the local assemblies, we find that the church, and I've said this for 30 years in this church, it has its authority, it has its ordinances, and we'll be observing one of those this morning. It has its offerings, we'll talk about that later. It has its membership, it has its discipline, as I just mentioned. It has its officers and its public worship. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're coming together for public worship. Now, we can worship God in private. We can worship God anytime. But God has ordained public worship. And we all know that's true. It doesn't matter where you go to the Old Testament or the New Testament. Now, the question is, and many need to think about, and I know we don't, you, in this church, you don't have a problem with this, because some of you have called or texted when we're going to start back, you know, because of the virus and the things that have been going on, not only in our state, but throughout the nation. But the question we can ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here this morning? Why have we been here in Codin, Alabama for 30 years? We started this church in May of 1990. Why? What's the point of doing this? And the reason I say that, why have we worked hard over the years to maintain a local assembly? I mean, what's the point? Why do that? Well, we know that it's commanded. We also find that it takes a lot of labor and a lot of work, a lot of giving, a lot of praying, and sometimes a lot of crying, and also a lot of standing for truth, and also taking a lot of opposition. So why do we do this? Why do we keep doing this year after year? We do it the same reason that Jesus went to the cross and died for the church. We do it for the same reason that the Apostle Paul, and this, we're going to read the context here, we do it for the same reason that Paul gave his life not only for the gospel, to preach the gospel, but he gave his entire life to establish churches and ordain elders in those churches throughout his entire life. As a matter of fact, we find here in our text and many other places that he hazarded his life to preach the gospel, to establish churches as we have here today, and to ordain elders in those churches. Let's back up to verse 19 and just look at this. Beginning in verse 19, and by the way, let me say this. This here, beginning in chapter 13, verse 1, where that hands are laid on the Apostle Paul and they're sent out, that is the beginning of his first missionary journey. So in chapter 13 and 14, we have the apostles' first missionary journey and their churches that are established in the area of Galatia. When we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, he speaks of the churches of Galatia. And we read about these churches in Acts 13 and Acts chapter 14. We're going to see the names in these verses I'm going to read. And you have the church of Antioch of Pisidia. You have the church of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. In other words, these churches of Galatia are in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. So we're talking about local assemblies. Now let's notice, reading from verse 19, we're going to get into our outline in just a moment. We're going to talk about the importance of assembling together, Number two, the desire to assemble together. Number three, the benefits of assembling together. He says here in verse 19, he said, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch." And again, this is the Antioch of Pisidia. And he says here, verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So we already see here, Paul is stoned in verse 19. They thought he was dead. Paul hazarded his life for not only preaching the gospel, but establishing churches and ordaining elders, leaders in those churches. If you want something to write down in reference to Paul hazarding his life, write down Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 through 29, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 23. And I want to read just one verse in that chapter. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all the things he went through. And then in verse 27 and 28, he said, "In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches," plural. He's talking about individual local assemblies that had been established, and he says, "I have the burden of the care of all the churches." So I want to say to you again that on Paul's first missionary journey and throughout his entire life, we see him putting his life in jeopardy and finally martyred at the end of his life. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because his goal in life, as the other apostles, was to preach, to establish local assemblies in every town and every city and every village, and also see to it that elders are ordained and placed in those churches, in those cities, that they could lead the congregation. Now, you wouldn't need to go anywhere else to prove to somebody the importance of the local church, but many overlook these passages. Now, let's come back and let's read this passage again. Notice in verse 23, if you don't remember anything else, keep this verse in your mind. And I know that no one, literally no one, has a problem with this in this church. But I want to preach this not only to remind us, but for the sake of those that would listen to this. Verse 23 again. And this is, I've been thinking about this for the last couple of weeks. I actually prepared this sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so I've had plenty of time to think about it. And he says, now let's come back to this one more time. And this be our first point this morning, is the importance of assembling together. Now, what are we talking about? We're not talking about right now the universal aspect of the church. We're talking about public worship is ordained of God. Again, Paul spent his entire life establishing churches, plural, so that they could have elders and so that they could come and worship publicly and hear the preaching of God's word. Now, notice as we read this verse one more time, we'll probably read it another time or two, but notice he says here in verse 23, in this passage, he said, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church." Now notice, in one verse, we've got the word elders being ordained, and we've got the word church. Then he says, and had prayed with fasting, and had prayed rather with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, I think this is a very important passage that we find in the scripture. We find here that the churches were established, and then elders were ordained to lead and oversee those churches. That's what elders do. You say, what is an elder? An elder is a bishop, a pastor. We find these words mentioned throughout the New Testament. Some of these words are mentioned in the Old Testament. And so when we go and look at the, especially the New Testament, we find that nearly every letter, every book that is written is either written to churches or written to pastors. For instance, written to pastors, Titus, 1st, 2nd Timothy. Written to churches, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. We could go on at Ephesus and whatever. So we see the importance of the church. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all the verses I'm going to give you. Let me give you about 50 verses this morning. And most of these you're very familiar with. This is just confirmation. So let's take the word church just for a moment. And then secondly, I want to take the word elders. Hold on to this passage. Now think about this. We're going to turn later and read in 1 Corinthians 11. What is interesting is that when you read through 1 Corinthians 11 from verses 17, well, I'll just give you the verses, verse 17, verse 18, and also verse 20, and verse 33 and 34. What is interesting is that you have statements such as when you come together in one place, or when you come together in the church, or when you come together. In other words, the Apostle Paul is correcting them on the misuse during the time of the Lord's Supper. He didn't say if you come together, but when you come together. This is repeated again about assembling or coming together in chapter 14, verse 26, and also, well, verse 23 as well. And so we even find in 1 Corinthians 11, 10, there's two subjects in that chapter. One, toward the end of the chapter, from verse 17 on, is the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. But we have another subject in that chapter that has to do with worship. But in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, we find that the angelic beings are present whenever we come together and worship. Don't ask me to explain that, but we know that to be so. Now listen, I'm just going to go through some passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writing to the church there, and he says, he talks about writing to the church, I'm just going to read it, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then he continues to talk to them about things. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes, and he says, to the seven churches in Asia. And then in verse 11, he names those seven churches. And then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he starts with the church at Ephesus. There's seven of them now. And he ends in chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea. We're talking about John is writing the book of Revelation to seven churches. Does it apply to you and I today? Yes. But he's writing to seven churches in Asia. He lists them by name and deals with each one of those churches individually. Again, I mentioned a moment ago in Galatians 1:2. Paul said, I'm writing to the churches of Galatia. Well, what are they? We just listed them. Iconium, Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia, and so forth. These are individual churches that are there. Now listen to this. In James chapter 2 and verse 2, now listen carefully. I'm not going to read the whole verse or the context, but he says, if there come into your assembly a man. Now the reason I'm saying this, you and I all talk with people on a regular basis. Matter of fact, one of you just told me this week about talking with someone. We talk to people on a regular, matter of fact, two of you have told me this week about trying to encourage somebody to get in church. But think about this, James 2, verse 2, if there come into your assembly a man, how can anybody downplay the local church and the local assembly? all through the Bible and all through the New Testament, we see the concept. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, if any is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. In Hebrews 10:25, we'll read a little bit later, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, know how to behave thyself in the house of God. We're going to read that in a few moments. Ephesians 5 verses 19 through 22 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what that means? We just sang Psalms 122 and Psalms 139, the last two verses. Speaking to yourselves, that is to one another. We'd be speaking and singing with one another, encouraging one another. That's what that verse is talking about. Then I mentioned a moment ago in Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 17, he says, if there's a problem that doesn't get solved between you and another person, here's what he says. He says, tell it to the church. You can't tell it to the universal aspect of the church. He said, tell it to the church, and if he neglect to hear the church, then count him. You know how the story ends. So when we come to this and consider this, the church, and I could give you many other verses and you would know every one of them. We've talked about them many times. There is a such thing as local congregations, individual assemblies in different places and different locations, which can be numbered and can be identified. We used to have call him a brother. I hope he's a brother. He used to have a brother visit here years ago. And he never settled down anywhere. And he was near my age. He wasn't just young and a teenager or a kid, but he was near my age. And he just floated from place to place. And one time I sat down, well, I talked to him many times. And he visited here probably 20 or 30 times over the course of a couple of years. And I asked him, I said, well, just whose leadership are you under? What church have you covenanted with? And he says, I'm just of the Church of Mobile in general. So we had many conversations about that. Nothing ever came of it. Acts 11:26 again speaks of churches. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the church at Jerusalem, there was a local congregation. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:14 speaks of the churches in Judea. The churches in Judea, churches plural in Judea. Now, let's talk about the elders. Notice again verse 23. In verse 23. We see here that he says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. So the Apostle Paul was so concerned not only with preaching the gospel and seeing converts, but he was so concerned in establishing an assembly in Derbe, in Antioch of Pisidia, in Iconium. He was so concerned with this. He preached the gospel, established the church, and then laid hands on individuals and ordained elders that they could lead the congregation. In chapter 15, you can turn loose of here now. In chapter 15, notice with me as we come to verse 4. And this is where they gather together in Jerusalem, the first really church council meeting. And it says in verse 4, and it says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Paul and his co-workers in establishing Gentile churches, doesn't mean Jews wasn't in them, but the Gentile churches, they went up and had a meeting about this, and we've discussed this many times. As we read through the book of Acts, we see in chapter 16 and verse 4, if you're taking notes, write that down. We see the issue of elders. Notice in chapter 20. Notice with me in chapter 20. By the way, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, Hopefully we'll turn to that a little bit later. They are gifts given to the church to edify and to teach the people. And I'm not trying to praise the position of a bishop or pastor or elder. I'm trying to show you how they're linked together. In the scripture, you can't separate the church from the leadership. They all work together as we have done here for 30 years. And so I'm not trying to, like I say, elevate that office or whatever, but I'm trying to show you how they're connected together. As we come to chapter 20 of the book of Acts, let me give you a couple of other verses. Again, I've done gave you this once, but write down 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 5. We have there the office of a bishop, definitely dealing with the local assembly. And he tells us about the office, the qualifications. How shall a man take care of the church of God if he can't rule his own family? He talks about, we know he's talking about the congregation. And then he says in verse 14 and 15, he's talked about how to behave thyself in the house of God. If I put all those verses together, when he talks about the house of God, it's in the context of bishops and deacons and the saints of God. There's no way to get around this. In Philippians 1 in verse 1, he mentions the saints and the bishops and the deacons. We're talking about a local congregation at Philippi. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the elders were to feed the flock and take the oversight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, did I say Peter or Thessalonians? Peter, okay. 1 Thessalonians also, write that down, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it speaks of them that were over the congregation and how the congregation is to interact with them. And again, you know all these things. But I talk to people on the regular basis that are unchurched, don't care anything about the church. They criticize, constantly criticizing the church, and I tell them all churches are not the same. You've got to find a good church. All churches are not the same. Now notice in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read two verses for time's sake, verse 17 and in verse 28. He says here in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Okay? This is Paul meeting with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus because this is the last time he would see them. And he preaches and teaches to them. But notice in verse 28, he says to these elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. I believe there is the aspect of universal church in the sense when people get saved, they become a part of Christ's body. But most of the verses in the New Testament deal with churches, plural, in different locations throughout Europe, Asia Minor, and Antioch of Syria and places like that. All right, turn with me to the book of Hebrews and notice here. So we're talking about, first of all, the importance of assembling together. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read here and then in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 13, all I'm doing right now is just showing there's elders and there's congregations and they're joined together for a reason. We find in Hebrews chapter 13, let's read three verses. Verse 7, remember them, talking about elders or pastors or bishops, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. All right? So there's, again, notice in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm not going to elaborate on these, but notice we have a congregation, assembly, and we have leaders. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. To salute means to show respect and honor and esteem. So again, we have congregations, and we have leaders of those congregations. And I don't know why you have to keep repeating this. You know, two of you this week have told me about witnessing somebody and trying to get them involved in church. How, and they all profess Christ and all say they're reading the same Bible. Now, notice in chapter 10, talking about leaders, and we're talking about congregations. Notice as we come to chapter 10, reading in verse 24. In verse 24, see, leaders are to oversee assemblies, congregation. If you don't have congregations, then they can oversee nothing, right? Now watch this as we come to this passage. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, how can I do that? Thank you for asking. Verse 25, he said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is in the context of the New Testament and the New Covenant from verses 1 down through verse 23. Then he says in verse 26, and he said, for if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, I think I can glean from this passage not to forsake the assembly. And I think I can glean from this passage that to despise the church is to despise the blood of Christ which bought the church, which is his body. I really believe from verse 24 through verse 29 that we can put those thoughts together. To despise the church is to despise the blood that was shed for the church, which is Christ's body. Now notice with me as we come to Acts chapter 2. We turn to this passage many times and read it. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, reading from verse 41. The second thing this morning is the desire to assemble together. Some can take it or leave it. In other words, the desire to worship with other saints. That desire. You've been saying to me this whole month, or the month of April, because of this virus and things going on, when are we going to be able to worship again? And I love that, because many can take it or leave it. They say, well, I got other things I can do. I appreciate the testimonies this morning and in the last number of weeks of the desire to come together. If I live to the 15th of this month, I'll be saved 48 years. And I think I may make it. And assembling together has never been a chore or a burden to me whatsoever. I've told you before, we drove for a number of years 50 miles each way to go to church. One year we drove 100 miles each way. Why did you do that? Felt like we were supposed to be in this particular church. We were able to move a little closer to it. We actually moved closer. We moved within 50 miles of it and drove a number of years. We are created for fellowship and worship, the bottom line. Now, even if you're lost, we are created as human beings to intermingle and be with other people. This is why this social distancing, I can't ever say the last part of that right, but this is why this has bothered a lot of people. To not be able to fellowship with family and friends and not be able to go places and whatever. Well, it's even more so with we who are saved. Because we are created by God through the Holy Ghost, through the new birth, to fellowship with one another. And those that don't want to do it, they probably need to get saved, to be born again. We're created for it. I hunger for it. And I appreciated hearing you say the same thing. I desire it. I want it. I want to be with other saints and be around them. Now, when we see this, by the way, when we read from verse 41 through 47, I read this at least 3, 4, 5 times a year because this passage really nails it down when it talks about fellowship. Now, I want you to notice, as I begin reading in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now notice, "and they continued." I highlighted that word. They continued. Now there's 4 important things that are mentioned here. We're going to read them all, but one of them is fellowship. What is that? The desire to be with other saints. Now the reason this is so important, in 1 Timothy 3:15, we are referred to as the house of God. I want you to think about this statement. A house speaks of family. And so we are the household of faith in Galatians 6. We are the family of God in Ephesians chapter 3. And so when we consider this, look at that, when we talk about a household of God, household of faith, this is a family word. A man's house is his family. Hebrews 11:7, Noah and his house. We see that a number of times. I've got an article, a sermon titled Household Salvation. So a man's house is his family. And when we come and consider this, God's house is his family. And sometimes this family has a stronger bond than even our relatives many times. Families dwell together and are supposed to enjoy one another's fellowship. That's the way it's supposed to be. So we are brothers and sisters of our Heavenly Father through adoption and through the new birth. We're knit together by the Spirit and a common faith. And this is what bothers me when I see people that don't want to be around Christians. They love being around the lost. I've even had people say, "Well, I feel more comfortable around him." Have you ever asked yourself why? Because those who have the Holy Ghost in their bosom, they feel more comfortable around Christians and believers. They don't feel comfortable around the lost all the time. So we're talking about family. And we just sang Psalms 122, the first verse says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalms 84 verse 10 says, "A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Do you know when we come through the Bible, Old or New Testament, there was that hunger, that deep hunger inside about worship. Psalms 42, 4. Psalm 63 verses 1 and 2. Psalm 73 verse 11 is those who are hungering and crying to come into the sanctuary. Oh yes, we can worship in private. We all do it every day. But there is that public worship, those who desire to be in the house of God. This is normal as a Christian. That hunger to be there. Now notice as we read from verse 41, now again, in verse 42, there's 4 important elements of the Christian life. One of them is fellowship. And I want to read all of these verses. He says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, the reason I read that this morning in reference to the church and the desire to assemble together in public worship is for that word fellowship. That word fellowship. I'd encourage you also to do another study on the one another's in the Bible. We've preached on this a number of times over the years. And I think I'd like to do an article on that. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, it speaks of those of like precious faith. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, it speaks of fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. Our fellowship with one another. The word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, meaning having something in common, partnership, sharing, companionship, community, relationship, agreement, or oneness. That's what this word fellowship literally means. And so the church, when the church comes together as we are here this morning, we are apart from the world. We are to gather strength from God and from one another, praying and feasting upon the Word of God. That's what supplies the needs and feeds our soul. And so this is absolutely essential. Again, separated from the world. We're told in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. And we're told that we're crucified in the world and the world unto us in Galatians 6 and verse 14. So what I'm trying to say to you, and you know this, but I'm trying to just go over and renew our minds with some of this, the importance. Why are we here? Why have we continued in this community for 30 years? Why have we prayed and worked and cried and stood against many oppositions over the years? Because it is a divine institution in God's eyes. God has ordained this. Now, notice with me as we turn to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians. So we are created to be together. We're created to worship together. It's very, very important as we look into the Holy Scripture. Now, notice as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, I made mention of this a moment ago. And I'll just read just a few verses here. In Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm reading from verse 8. Notice with me in verse 8. Now, let's come to our third point this morning, and that is the benefits of assembling together. And there's many. We just mentioned one. What is it? Fellowship. That fellowship we have with the Father and with the Son and with one another. And we've seen an example of that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There were several things that were important. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. The second thing was fellowship. And then the breaking of bread. And then prayers, plural. Those are four important elements in the early church. One of them, the second one, is fellowship. Let us never forget that. The importance of that. Our desire, and if you don't have that desire, you need to pray for that desire. Maybe get saved would help a whole lot. And I think God would give that desire to an individual if they have no desire to be in the house of God. What are the benefits of assembling together? Well, you can add fellowship, but the first on my list here is edification. Notice as we begin reading in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's the reason. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He continues to talk about that. Think about the synagogues. When you read through the scriptures, the church is somewhat patterned after the synagogue. In Luke 4, verses 16 through 18, especially verse 16, we find that the synagogue became a place of worship and instruction, as we're doing here. And it says in verse 16, talking about Jesus, as he went into the synagogue, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. We come together for many reasons, for worship, for singing, for prayer, for fellowship, but we come together for edification, for the teaching of God's Word. The church is referred to, as I mentioned a moment ago, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16, as the pillar and ground of the truth. And I just read in Acts chapter 20, where that he told the leaders, he said, feed the flock of God. Feed the church of God, as in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So one of the reasons that we come to church is for edification. Another reason, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Another reason is the ordinance of God. And we'll focus in on one here, and that is communion or the Lord's table. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and 2, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Ordinances, plural. You say, what is an ordinance? Well, the Greek word that's translated ordinance here is translated in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, is translated traditions. There's good, holy, biblical, apostolic traditions. So the word ordinance here means commands or traditions that were instituted by Christ, taught by the apostles, and practiced by the church. And we're not talking about family ordinance. We're talking about a church ordinance. This is how important this is. And again, verse 17, he speaks of coming together. Verse 18, he says, and when you come together in the church. In verse 20, when you come together in one place. And again, in verse 33 and verse 34, speaking of coming together. He's not telling them not to come together, but he's showing them what to do when they come together. And let's go ahead and read the text that we'll be observing here after the service. Let's read from verse 23 through about verse 26 and notice the ordinance that's mentioned here in this passage. He says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do you as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We're talking about communion, the Lord's Supper, and or the Lord's table. These three phrases are given to this here in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we find again, this was instituted the night of the crucifixion, and it's to be observed until the coming of the Lord Jesus. What is interesting to me is why, the question I ask, and I've asked this to many people over the years, why would anyone not pursue the Lord's table in public worship with God's people? Because it's commanded. But if it wasn't commanded, I would still want to do it. I would still want to do this. And it is an ordinance. It is a biblical, apostolic tradition. It is a command that God has given to us. Why would anyone avoid the Lord's table when it's commanded in Holy Scripture? Now turn to chapter 5 and notice something else. The benefits of assembling together, number one, well, we're going to include fellowship because we covered that in the second point. But number one is edification. Number two is God's ordinances. Number three is discipline. Notice in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. Discipline is for our good. And it helps us to walk with the Lord. It glorifies God. It purifies the church. And it restores the sinner. It brings accountability to all of us. When I say all of us, I'm talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the people. It brings accountability. Now, notice as we read from verse 11, there's sin in the church, and the Apostle Paul is saying, deal with the man that's committing the fornication. And I'm reading from verse 11. Now, watch this. Now, we could read the whole chapter, but notice verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Without what? Somebody tell me. Without the church, without the assembly, that is without the congregation. God said, I'll take care of them. He goes on to say, do not ye judge them that are within. What are we talking about? Within the assembly. And then he says in verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, think about this. If there is no assembly, there's no congregation, there's no bishops or pastors, does this passage make any sense whatsoever? In other words, if there is no membership, how do we know who's who? And we go back to the passage I've already mentioned twice in Matthew 18, 17, when there's that problem, different problem than Corinthians, but still a problem. And it says, if he neglect to hear them, that is when you bring some witnesses, he said, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, there's a process to go through when we talk about discipline. But discipline is to bring glory to God, it is to purify the church, and it is to restore the sinner that is committing sins against God and against His people. So again, we see here very clearly that the church is a place of fellowship, edification, it's a place of ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper in particular, and it is the place of discipline, but also it is a place of giving. Now think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, I'm reading the first few verses. It is a place of giving. It is a place to support the Lord's work, for the church is authorized to receive and distribute money and to have a treasure fund, if I can use that word. Did not Jesus and the disciples have a money bag that they used as they traveled? The church has a treasure fund. Notice now as we read from verse 1. And see, that's something I have hardly ever had to preach on in this church, is giving. I've got pastor friends that they just constantly struggle in that area. I could leave it alone for 5 years, and y'all are going to do the same thing. But we remind ourselves and remind others the importance of this. It's just a part of me, and it's a part of you. We're just going to do it. We don't have to be told to do it. He said in verse 1, now this is the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches, again, there's that word churches, particular assemblies, to the churches of Galatia, we know at least, what, 4, maybe 5 churches, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, help me out. Anyway, Lystra, okay, we know there's at least 4, maybe 5 there. And he says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings, when I come. He continues to talk about this in the chapter. So the church has the authority to receive and to distribute money and to actually have a fund or a bank account or whatever that you want to call it. They have that authority. But not only that, let me mention this and then we're going to turn to John 14 and close. Notice in Romans 12, let me mention another thing. Now, again, we've covered all this in the last 30 years. A number of different times and different angles, but I wanted to begin this morning in Acts 14, verse 23. I think that verse says it all. Ordaining elders for every church. I think that says it all. You got leaders, you got the congregation, they're working together, and these are the assemblies throughout Galatia, throughout Europe, throughout Asia and other places. This was the goal of Jesus Christ. It was the goal of the apostles. Again, Paul gave his life. Peter, James, and John also gave their life for preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and ordaining elders in them so that they can continue on after the apostles are gone. Are we not built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, notice in Romans 12, we'll read here and then we'll close in the book of John in chapter 14. In Romans 12, he begins with a list of gifts. There's also gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but I just want to read a few of these. We began reading in verse 3. He said, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, spiritual gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, let me stop in the middle of that sentence. He's going to list a few gifts. There are other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, I think in 1 Peter 4, but he's going to list about five gifts or so. Now, let me just put it like this. When we talk about gifts, the church is a place that we can exercise our spiritual gifts and help others. In other words, we have gifts here of giving and serving and teaching and showing mercy. Let's look at them. Here's the first in the middle of verse 6. He said, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. So there's the gift of prophecy, of teaching, preaching. Verse 7, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. That's like in Acts chapter 6 of serving tables. Now they're serving, doing something. And then he says, as we read on, he said, or he that teaches on teaching in verse 7. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth, that is to bring comfort of words to other believers. That's a gift. Did you know that? That is a gift. He said, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth. That is a gift. And he says, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth. We've been talking about the leaders. He that ruleth with diligence. Now notice the last one that's mentioned here. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You could talk to the average American Christian today and said, do you have any of the gifts? Oh yeah. I speak in tongues, I can heal, they don't even know these gifts exist right here in the Bible. Here's wonderful gifts of the Spirit that has gone. Well, listen, the church is a place to exercise these spiritual gifts and helping others and being a blessing to others. Now, let me close in John. Well, let me do one other thing while you're in Romans. I just thought of something. Romans 15, let me read one verse, verse 14. Romans 15, then we'll go to St. John and close. He says here in verse 14, now this is how the Apostle Paul summed up the church at Rome as he writes. And I got an entire sermon on this verse. I don't even remember the title of it, but it's in the church series. And here's what he said. He says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Now think about this. He's getting toward the end of the letter, and here's something he said. This is beautiful. He says three things. He says that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able, notice, able also to admonish one another. That's what the church is all about. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to read in verse 15 and verse 22 and 24 and we'll close. Can I say to you that God is most glorified in public worship? He's glorified in our private worship every day. Public worship is a public declaration of our faith and our love to a holy and a righteous God. He is most glorified in public worship. And I want to thank you again in this church for your labor of love, your work, staying with it, being faithful, committed, because churches do not just happen. There's never been a church in the history of humanity that just came about. There have been people praying, working, giving, witnessing, laboring for that. It just doesn't happen. Let us never forget that. And we can thank God that He's allowed us to be a testimony in this community for actually almost 30 years. We use this day, the first Sunday, to celebrate. It's actually about a week from now when this church was officially started, but God has given us 30 years in this community. My wife and I had the opportunity, without names or details, of sitting out in front of this church yesterday afternoon and witnessing to a lady for, probably 30 minutes or so, and trying to minister to her that's really got her life messed up really bad. Really bad. We're to take every opportunity that we can to minister and witness. We're to pray for the church, continue to do that, and trust the Lord as we move into another year with our church. And again, I appreciate your testimonies. I appreciate your labor of love. And I never tell you enough, but it means a lot. Many churches were worried. I had a pastor say, how do you get your offerings with, the coronavirus and everything going on? I said, that's the least of my worry. I said, I'm more concerned right now with doing the right thing in the state of Alabama and our people being safe and whatever. I said, that has not even crossed my mind. God has supplied graciously, very graciously. Through you and through others, He has supplied without ever saying a word. Some of you call it, how am I going to give? I appreciate that. I appreciate that. John chapter 14, and let's be obedient to this and continue on the course that God has allowed us to be on. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, repeat it with me, keep my commandments. Now notice in verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Would you stand with me? I want to thank you again for being here this morning and being a part of this assembly. See what God will do as we step into a new year. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, for Thy love, for Thy mercy, and Thy kindness to us. Lord, we thank Thee for keeping us safe. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful privilege to be able to assemble together here today. And I ask Your blessings upon the remaining of the service, Lord, the singing, as we partake of the Lord's table. I pray Thy will to be done. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.